service this morning, we are going to have a baptism service. Our Spanish ministry is going to baptize their first baptism candidate. We're excited about that. And if you're here this morning and you've been saved, you're born again, but you've never been scripturally baptized, this will be a good time this morning. You don't get saved by being baptized. You get baptized because you got saved. And it's a public demonstration and declaration of your death, your burial, and your resurrection with Christ. And Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's always by immersion in the Bible, and it's always baptizing those who have been saved as a testimony of that salvation and a step of obedience to Christ. So if you're here this morning, at the end of the service, when we give the invitation, just come on up, meet me here, and we can include you in the baptism. We got everything we need, everything you need, except you. We don't have you yet, so once we have you, we're complete, all right? Let's turn to Revelation, please, chapter 3. All right, we are in Revelation chapter 3. I'd like to begin reading at verse 14. You can follow with me in your Bible, if you would, please. The Bible says, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, but thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in a fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you this morning. It's been a great morning already. We've enjoyed Sunday school. We've enjoyed prayer. We've enjoyed singing. We've enjoyed giving. We've enjoyed fellowship. And now, Father, we get to enjoy the Word of God. And I pray, my Lord, as we go forth, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would open the lips of your servant to speak in the heart of every person, whether they are in this room or watching or listening. Open their hearts to the Word of God and their lives to the work of God. Father, I pray you'd work in us so you can work through us. I pray, Father, you'd challenge us today, convict us today, change us today. Help us, Lord. We come to Thee. We're waiting and with anticipation and excitement to see what you have for us that might help us in our lives for the Lord Jesus. We give you all the glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This is the last letter written to the churches. It is written to the church at Laodicea. Now, these seven letters that we find in these chapters are letters to seven churches that existed at the time of the writing, and they represent seven eras of church history, each era of church history being predominantly characterized by the characteristics mentioned in each of the seven churches. And I have said many times that most Bible scholars believe that we are presently living in the seventh or the last era of church history, called the Laodicean period, because of this letter written to the church at Laodicea. And so, folks, it's pretty much universally accepted or believed that Jesus is coming soon. Now, if you folks like me who have been around a little while are all talking about the fact we've never seen it like this before. There are things going on that are right out of the pages of the Bible. Things that were prophesied 2,000 years ago are happening. that no one ever could understand how it could happen, but it is. But I want you to notice that during this period of time, according to our text, the church has become lukewarm. It has lost its zeal and has become complacent and apathetic. The text says that the church of the Laodicean time period comes to a place of needing nothing. It has become self-reliant instead of God-dependent. Now, verse 18 refers to gold and white raiment and eye salve. These were the three main industries of Laodicea, which made it very wealthy. These are the three industries that they relied upon. And God is saying, you're caught up in all that, but you need to have some things from me. They thought that since they were comfortable and secure physically, that they were okay. But God says that in reality, they were wretched, His words, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They were in a spiritual condition, the opposite of what they had physically. They were wealthy, but God says you're really poor. You have an industry that makes eye salve, but you can't see. He said you have an industry that makes clothing, but you're naked. They perceived that they were spiritually enlightened, but they were spiritually blind. They had deceived themselves that they were righteous, but they were wretched. They saw themselves as clothed in good works, but were naked of true righteousness. And though they were prospering materially and physically and medically, they were dying on the vine spiritually. In verse 21, the Lord calls out to them to rouse themselves from their complacency. In verse 19, He calls them to repent. And in verse 20, He lets them know that all they have to do is look to Him, and He's right there, ready and willing and waiting to strengthen them. Now, I am no alarmist, nor do I wish to be depressing in presenting a discouraging picture. But the truth of the matter is, the 21st century church is this church in Revelation chapter 3. You may want to dispute that or deny it, but the reality is, if you study it out, you'll find out this is the prophecy of now. Look with me, if you would. I want you to notice that though the vast majority of the church will be characterized by verses 15 and 19, there are those who rouse themselves to action and open the door to Jesus and overcome. Look at verse 22. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. God is saying this. He's saying, listen to me. But who are we listening to in the 21st century? Are we really listening to God, or are we listening to the pundits? Are we listening to God, or are we listening to Fox News? And I'm not against Fox News. I'm just, you understand what I'm saying here, right? Are we listening to God, or are we listening to religion? Are we listening to God, or are we listening to philosophy? Or culture? God says you need to listen to me. Is the 21st century church so compromised and lukewarm that it doesn't care? That's what we see in this passage. Is it so comfortable that it slumbers and sleeps in the lap of the world? They were talking, but they weren't saying anything. They were walking, but they weren't going anywhere. And large sections of the American church have departed from what made it what it is. The preaching of the Word of God. The fundamentals of the Christian faith. The teachings of the Bible. And America is drifting from what made it great. You think it's a coincidence? I don't. Now, I've heard many say that the as the world gets worse, so will the church. But I say no. I think that as the church gets cooler, the world gets worse. Do you understand? The temperature of the world is affected by the temperature of the church. And when the church becomes lukewarm, what do we expect the world's going to get like? The true Bible-believing church is to be a Bible-preaching and practicing church. But when the light is hidden under the bushel and the salt loses its savor, the world becomes darker and more distasteful. And I believe that what we need in these last days, in this lukewarm period of church history, and in these perilous times, I believe what we need is a stirring. And point number one is this, if you'd go with me to Exodus chapter 35, we need a stirring of God. Exodus chapter 35, we need, number one, a stirring of God. Look with me at Exodus chapter 35 and verse 21. It says, "And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offerings to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garment." Here we find the work of God. What was the work of God? The work of God was the building of the tabernacle. And the building of the tabernacle was where the service of God would take place. And the tabernacle needed to be accomplished. And when God needed a tabernacle, He did not turn to the government. He did not turn to big business. He did not turn to the world. But He turned to the people of God to build His tabernacle. And here we find that God stirred the hearts of the people to serve Him. Do you see that? Here we have God supernaturally stirring the hearts of God's people to do something they'd never done before, to accomplish something they could never accomplish on their own. But God had stirred the hearts of the people on a large scale. And we find several qualities of the hearts of this people. In verse 22, we find the first quality, they had a willing heart. And they came, both men and women, as many as were what? Willing-hearted. And brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, all jewels of gold, and every man that offered in the offering of gold unto the Lord. What did they have in verse 25? The second thing they had was a wise heart. And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. The third quality of the heart that they had is found in chapter 36, verse 2. They had a stirred heart. And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even everyone whose heart stirred him up to come to the work, to what? To do it. God said, I've got a work to do. And God stirred the hearts of His people to provide for that work to get done and to actually do it. To do the work. They had a willing heart. They had a wise heart. They had a stirred heart. And here are ordinary people, everyday people, the person on the street, whom God stirred up to bring what they could and do what they could to build the tabernacle of God. There was a prophet named Haggai. And Haggai was a contemporary of Zechariah and, by the way, a contemporary of Confucius. And Haggai called the people of God to complete the building of the temple. It had been delayed for about 15 years. And God said, it's about time for my temple to get finished. You see, God said, it's time to build my tabernacle. So He stirred His people. Now, He said, it's time for my temple to get finished. So you know what He did? He stirred His people. Haggai chapter 1, verse 14 says, "And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did the work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. Wow, God said, I got to do something. I got something to do. And he stirred up people's hearts. Dear friends, we need a stirring of God in our hearts. They were stirred. And the Bible says they came and did. They did what? They did the work of the Lord. In other words, they did what they could. Whatever they could. Look, if you can pick up a piece of paper for the glory of God off the floor of the house of God, then do it. Don't walk by it. You pull in this driveway and there's a box laying out there in the grass. Don't just look at it. Pull over. Pick it up. Throw it away. But our hearts aren't stirred. We can go buy stuff. Stuff needs painted. Stuff needs fixed. Stuff needs done. We just walk by because our hearts aren't stirred. When your heart's stirred, you can't just let that stuff go. They didn't have to make announcements from the pulpit week after week. They didn't have to put it in a bulletin. They didn't have to put up a sign-up list. They didn't have to end up paying someone from the world to get it done because God had stirred the hearts of his people. I want you to notice something. Look over at chapter 36, verse 7. And look what it says about this. For the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it and too much. You know what God said there? He said, I had everything in-house that I needed. It wasn't they needed more. No, it was God said, you already got it. You know what I believe? I believe every single Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, local church has within it everything it needs to do what God wants them to do at that time. You know what? We don't need, you know, we say, oh, pray for laborers. We need more laborers. No, we just need the ones we got to get going. Amen. Oh, Lord, preacher, we need to pray for offerings. Oh, we got to pray God send some rich people to our church. No, we don't need God's, well, I wouldn't mind it. But, you know, what I'm saying is, we got it right here. It's here. Amen. That's right. We got all the money God we need to do what God wants us to do right now. So today. But there wasn't a tabernacle yet. But, oh, God stirred their hearts, and all of a sudden they found out they had more than what they needed to get the job done. But wait a minute, let me show you the difference. A stirred heart. You see, God stirs the heart of many people. I've heard Christians say that they had a burden to do this, or a burden to do that, or a burden to accomplish that. That's good. That's a stirred heart. So you get a burden and you want to see something done, you want to do something. But then there has to be, number two, a willing heart. A stirred heart needs to be a willing heart. That is, the heart that is stirred to do needs to be willing to do. And not just think about it. And not just talk about it. And not just pray about it, but actually do it. See, that's the willing heart. Willing to take whatever actions, spend whatever time, and do whatever's required to get it done. That's the willing heart. And then the wise heart. You see, a stirred heart needs to be a willing heart. And that willing heart needs to be wise enough to follow through on the moving of the Holy Spirit without quenching the Spirit, grieving the Spirit, or resisting the Spirit. And so you see, you can be down here and God stirs your heart to do something. Now you have to be willing in your heart to do what God stirred you to do. And now you got to be wise enough not to quench, grieve, or resist as the Holy Spirit leads you in the doing of it. I honestly believe that God stirs hearts who are, sometimes they are right then, they're either, he stirs them and they're unwilling to cooperate or not wise enough to be led of the Spirit. I believe Samson was such a man. Remember Samson? And God would stir his heart, but Samson always let himself get in the way. Samson was a man who the Spirit of God stirred, but a man who allowed his own interests and pleasures and plans to keep him from being used to accomplish all that God had for him to accomplish. Just think what Samson could have done that he never did. Even though he was stirred of God, he let himself get in the way. His own interests, his own plans overshadowed God's. But we see a Laodicean church that is so comfortable and so complacent and so compromised that it does not respond to the stirring of God. He's on the outside knocking on the door and nobody wants to let him in. Isn't that sad? It's a picture of Jesus knocking on the outside of the door of the church and everybody's sitting around on the lounge chair saying, "Will somebody get that?" And nobody gets it. Oh, my friends, we need to be stirred of God. When great things were accomplished, it was because God stirred the hearts of his people. But let me show you number two. Go with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. We go to 2 Peter chapter 1 and we find this. The second stirring is the stirring of the preacher. Look with me. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 12. "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle," talking about his body, "to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." Peter says that he wanted to stir up the believers. Well, how is he going to stir them up? By putting them in remembrance. Remembrance of what? Remembrance of the Word of God, the teachings of the Word of God. Peter said that he wanted to stir them up by constantly preaching to them the same thing over and over again. And he said, "I want to stir you up to the point that when I'm dead and gone, you're still stirred up." You see, God himself will stir hearts. But then God uses the preacher and the preaching of the Word of God to stir hearts. Now, that doesn't mean your heart's going to be stirred. But it can be stirred if you want it to be stirred. But if you don't want it to be stirred, then you're like, you know, you can, have you ever put water in concrete in a pail? You stir it for a while and pretty soon it gets so hard you can't move it anymore. You can't stir it. Why? Because it's unstirrable. God said, I want to stir your heart to the work. Then said, God, I'm going to give a preacher to stir your heart. He said, as long as I'm alive, I'm going to try and stir you up. Go over to chapter 3. Look at verses 1 and 2. "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." Again, Peter states that his purpose was to stir them up. And first he reminded them of what the Old Testament prophets said. And then he reminded them of what the New Testament apostle had spoken. The second thing he does is he goes on then in this letter to describe the makeup of the last days. And the third thing he does is he challenges them to holiness and service and steadfastness. God uses preaching to stir the hearts of his people, if their hearts are willing to be stirred. God uses preaching. 2 Peter 2:5. We have this man named Noah. And it says, "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness." Jonah was a preacher. God said, "Arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." David was a preacher. "I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest." John the Baptist was a preacher. "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea." Jesus was a preacher. "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom." Philip was a preacher. "Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God." Stephen was a preacher. Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch preaching the word. Paul and Barnabas were preachers. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch teaching and preaching the word of God. It's preaching, isn't it? Do you know what they said about the preaching of Jesus? In Luke chapter 23 and verse 5, and they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place." Isn't that interesting? What did Jesus do? He preached and stirred up the people. What did Noah do? He preached to stir up the people. And all the ones I mentioned, what were they doing? They were preaching. Why? To stir up the hearts of the people. Folks, we need stirred up. Especially in this generation in which we live. Preaching has God-produced power. Paul said this in Romans 16, 25, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ." You know what he said there? He said the preaching of the word of God is what God uses to establish his people. And I believe the 21st century church is becoming weak and anemic because it is not getting preaching that's stirring. And they're not established. Do you know how many churches in this country do not establish people in the fundamental Christian faith, in the doctrines of the Word of God? Paul said it's preaching that establishes you. He said in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to unto us word which are saved, it is the power of God." I don't understand it. I didn't make it this way. God did. You know what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:4, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Titus 1:3, "But hath in these due times manifested his word through preaching." God, you know what that word manifest means? It means make known. God says, "I make known my word." How? Through preaching. I establish the church. How? Through preaching. I have power for the people. How? Through preaching. That's what he said. I want you to notice it was not entertainment. I want you to notice it was not music. It was not light shows and mood lighting. It was not skits and plays. It was not atmosphere. It was preaching. All these other things may stir the emotions, but only preaching does God use to stir the heart. I can't explain it. I just know what it does to me when I sit under preaching. I see stuff I didn't see before. I hear stuff I didn't hear before. I understand stuff I didn't understand it that way before. All of a sudden I want to do something I didn't want to do before. Why? Because I'm sitting there and some guy's preaching at me and spitting three rows back. Praise God. Hand me a towel and let me go. Amen. Jesus told his disciples, "Preach." Paul told Timothy, "Whatever you do, preach." Ecclesiastes 12:9. "And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs." Ecclesiastes 12:10. "The preacher sought out to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth." That's the preacher's job. Romans 10:14, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a Christian rock band?" Oh, wait. Oh. Amen. "And how shall they hear without a light show?" Oh, it doesn't say that either. How shall they hear without a what? Without a preacher. This is one of the reasons the church is told to gather together. You know why we're told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and so as the manner of some is, And so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know why God said in the Laodicean period, we need to get in church more often? He said, because that's where I'm going to use this preaching to stir the hearts of people in a cold age. You don't get stirred in a Bible study, and you don't get stirred in a home church like you do sitting in the house of God hearing the preaching of the Word of God from a pulpit. Nehemiah 8:4 says, and Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose. You know what this is made for? This is made for preaching. Nehemiah 8:8 says, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. That's preaching, isn't it? Preaching is designed to wake you up, heat you up, and stir you up. Not to put you to sleep or cool you down or let you lay. If you go into church and you can just go out the same way you came in, you haven't been to church. Or else you weren't paying attention and you were unstirrable. I'm not here to make you feel comfortable. I'm not here to let you lay. I'm here to stir you up. I'm here to heat you up. I'm here to wake you up. And that means sometimes I got to step on your toes, I got to slap you in the face. But listen, I've already been all over my toes and face before I ever get here. Amen. Preaching is designed to be the power of God. There is a stirring of God. And then there is a stirring of the preaching. But then number three, I want you to go with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Number three, there is a stirring of self. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 6. Look what Paul wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to this young man Timothy. He said, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. The Apostle Paul is calling upon this young preacher Timothy to stir up the gift of God which was in him. This is something that Paul is calling upon Timothy to do himself. You see, there's a stirring of God when God stirs a person's heart. And then there is a stirring of preaching that continues to stir that heart and keep it stirred up, you see. But then there's a stirring of self. And this phrase, stir up here, in the Greek is anodsopoeo. It means to rekindle. The gift of God is regarded as a fire capable of dying out through neglect. Have you ever heard this phrase? If you don't use it, you lose it. Well, that's biblical. That's why we need to stir ourselves up. That's why we need to rouse ourselves from our own complacency. That's why we got to kick ourselves in the pants. You say, I can't do it. Yeah, you can. If you can't, let somebody else do it. Come up here, I'll do it for you. I've often given the illustration of this stirring of the gift. God has a gift He's put in you. And, I use this illustration of chocolate syrup. When I was a kid, we had chocolate syrup and we'd pour it in the milk. And where does it go? Right immediately. Goes right down to the bottom. And so we would get that chocolate milk, we'd pour it in there, and it'd go to the bottom and we'd drink it. Is that what we did? What did we do? We stirred it up, right? And we'd stir and we'd stir and we'd stir and we'd stir. Why? Because we wanted all that chocolate to get up and flavor all that milk, right? That's what he's talking about here. He said, God said, I put a gift in you, and our tendency is to allow it to settle to the bottom. He said, you got to stir it up. You just can't be content and complacent. Every born-again Christian has been given a spiritual gift or gifts by the Holy Spirit. And it's our job to discover what that gift is and use it for the glory of God in and through the local church. But our spiritual gift, like that chocolate syrup, tends to settle the bottom and thereby fail to flavor the entire life. As Christians, we should be known by our spiritual gifts. Think about it. As Christians, we should be known by our spiritual gifts. What is your spiritual gift? And if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, you need to read your Bible. You need to be praying. You need to be asking the Lord to guide you and direct you and help you to discover what gift He's given you. What does He want you to use for His glory? And then, if you know what your spiritual gift is, are you using it enough and sufficiently and often enough that people know that's what you have? That you're known by that gift? Listen, Luke chapter 44, chapter 6, verse 44 says, "For every tree is known by his what? His own fruit." So if you've got a spiritual gift, we should know what it is. Why? Because the fruit of it is coming out. You see, if I pick up that glass and they haven't stirred up the chocolate, I don't know it's chocolate milk. It's just plain old milk. But if there's somebody that kept stirring that up and I picked it up and drank it, I said, "Whoa, that's chocolate milk." How do you know? Because, it's got a good flavor of chocolate milk. Some of us, we got the chocolate milk, it's down the bottom of the glass, nobody even knows we have chocolate milk. There are Christians who are content not being used. There are Christians content not using their gifts and their talents and their skills and their abilities for God. There are believers who are content to allow others to build the tabernacle and others to build the temple and others to build the church. There are brothers and sisters who are content to let others do the bringing, the giving, and the doing. But oh, my dear friend, don't you understand how much you're missing out on? A stirred heart. A fruitful life. And that's certainly always been true. Paul talked about busybodies and lazy people and brothers who would not work. But in the last days, the Bible is clear that this group will grow and eventually become the majority. Therefore, it behooves those of us living in this era to stir ourselves up. Amen. You say, "Well, how can I stir myself up?" It's right here. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, "You do it by faith. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also." You stir that up by faith. Then you stir it up by the Spirit, verse 7. "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." You stir it up by not being ashamed, verse 8. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner." Wow. You stir it up by holding fast sound doctrine. Look at verse 13. "Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." You know what Psalm 35, 23 says? It says, "Stir up thyself and awake to my judgment, even unto my cause, my God and my Lord." He's asking God to stir himself up. Here's the psalmist saying, "God, I want you to stir yourself up for my cause." And God's saying, "Wait a minute. Are you stirring yourself up for my cause?" There's a stirring of God when he stirs our heart. What do we do with it? There's a stirring of preaching that stirs our hearts. What do we do with it? There's a stirring that only you can do for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, we need in this 21st century a stirring. Let's bow for a word of prayer. When all three are operative in our lives, then we will be all stirred up and things will get done for the glory of God. Maybe you're here this morning and you're a Christian, you're born again. Has God stirred your heart about something? Sometimes we call it a burden. Sometimes we call it a vision. Sometimes we call it a dream. But God has stirred your heart about it. Well, what are you doing about it? Have you ever come to church and been stirred by the preaching of the Word of God? Well, what happened when you left? Could it be that you just won't stir up yourself? Maybe you've become spiritually lazy, complacent, content, and comfortable. Be careful not to fall into the Laodicean trap of compromise, conceit, and callousness. Determine to allow God to stir you up, the preaching to stir you up, and then get stirred up yourself to the cause of Christ. Maybe this morning you're here as a believer and you say, "Preacher, I need a stirring, and I want a stirring." Would you raise your hand and say, "That's me. I need a stirring, and I desire a stirring. I want God to stir my heart." Yes, thank you. There's some here that say, "You know what? I need to just stir myself up. I've just become too complacent." Anybody like that? Say, "I need to just stir it up myself." Yes, thank you. And if you're here today, or you're watching or listening, and you've never been born again, never been saved, 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." You see, God will use preaching to show you you're a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God will use preaching to show you that you cannot save yourself. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God will use preaching to show you that you need Christ, because he's the only way of salvation. The Bible says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And God will use preaching to show you that all you need to do to be saved is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as your Savior. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Maybe the truth is you just need to be saved. You need to come to the place in your life where you'll confess to God you're a sinner and you'll trust in Jesus Christ alone to forgive your sins and save your soul and ask him to do so. You say, "Preacher, that's what I need to do." Would you lift your hand and say, "Preacher, I'm here this morning. I couldn't lift my hand before, but I lift it now. I want you to know, I'm just being honest with you. I need to ask Jesus Christ to be my Savior right now, right here, right where I'm sitting." You don't have to come up front. You don't have to do anything. You could do it right there in your seat. Anybody like that here? Say, "Preacher, I need that." Dear Father, we thank you this morning. Lord, I don't know what would happen if we were all stirred up. Lord, I don't know what could be accomplished if everybody who's been part of this ministry, everybody who's ever been here, would just get stirred up. What could be done for the cause of Christ? Father, forgive us for being complacent and apathetic, comfortable. Forgive us, Heavenly Father, for not stirring ourselves and not allowing you to stir us, and not allowing the preaching to stir us. Lord, just forgive us for being bumps on the log. Oh, God, I pray you'd have a stirring in our heart, and that, Lord, we'd stir ourselves to arouse ourselves for the Lord Jesus. I pray you'd guide and direct in the invitation as only you can, and we'll thank you and praise you and give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing. Stand with me, please. We're going to sing hymn number 543. And as we sing this hymn, perhaps God has spoken to your heart this morning about this idea of stirring up. Maybe you'd like to come this morning and just get with the Lord and say, "Oh God, I want you to stir me. I want you to remind me to stir myself. And Lord, I don't want to ever get to the place where preaching doesn't stir me. Why don't you come?" And if you're here this morning and you've never been saved and you have questions about it, we'd like to help you. All you need to do is come on up here and meet me. We'll have somebody share with you from the Bible how you can be saved and know for sure you're going to heaven. And if you'd like to get baptized this morning because you are saved, then why don't you come and see me right now as we start singing. And we'll include you this morning as we sing on the first.